First lesson today is from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Our second lesson today comes from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts and is the story of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" he asked. "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? Eternal and loving God, may your word find a place in our minds and a home in our hearts. Amen. Charlie Boswell was blinded during World War II while rescuing his friend from a tank that was under fire. He was a great athlete before his accident, and in a testimony to his talent and determination, he decided to try a brand new sport. It was a sport that he never imagined even playing with his eyesight intact. His new sport would be golf. Through determination and a deep love for the game, he became the national blind golf champion. He won that honor 13 times. One of his heroes was the great golfer Ben Hogan. So it truly was an honor for Charlie to win the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. Upon meeting Ben Hogan, Charlie was awestruck and stated that he had one wish, and that it was to have one round of golf with the great Ben Hogan. Mr. Hogan agreed, and having a round together would be an honor for him as well, as he had heard all about Charlie's accomplishments and truly admired his skills. "Would you like to play for money, Mr. Hogan?" blurted out Charlie. "Oh, I can't play you for money. It wouldn't be fair," said Mr. Hogan. "Oh, come on, Mr. Hogan. $1,000 per hole." "Oh, I can't. What would people think of me taking advantage of you and your circumstance, your blindness?" replied the sighted golfer. "Are you chicken, Mr. Hogan?" Okay, blurted out the frustrated Hogan. "But I'll have you know, I'm going to play my best. You're not going to get anything from me." "Oh, I wouldn't expect anything less," said the confident Boswell. "Well, Mr. Boswell, you're on. You name the time and the place." A very self-assured Boswell responded to him, "How about at 10 o'clock? Tonight." You didn't think I was going to open with a joke, huh? In one sense, blindness is a matter of perspective. You could be the best golfer in the world, but I'll bet the odds change a lot if you're playing in the middle of the night. Put a sighted person in an environment without light, and that person is now, in a manner of speaking, blind. Now, people speak of being blinded by ambition or blinded by love, and we all know what it means to have a car pull into your blind spot. That's not fun. But what are the things that blind us on a regular basis? In an older version of the church, we used to call these sins. The term sin has fallen out of favor in modern parlance, and that's okay. That's fine. But we used to call them sins, and if you want to go way back, the Catholic Church used to have seven deadly ones. I guess they're still around, seven deadly sins, but they give us a great example. Things like lust and greed and gluttony and pride, sloth, envy, and anger. That's also known as wrath. But just a few of them. There's just a few of them, because we humans are very, very good at creating just about every combination of those seven that there's possible under the sun. Our story today from the book of Acts gives us a tale of blindness caused by divine intervention. But to be honest, it's probably one that was already festering there under the surface in a sort of spiritual sickness that Saul was going through. But before we start parsing out a man's internal ills, how about we take a moment and we learn a little bit more about Paul, or Saul, and who he was. Saul, or Paul, was of strictly Jewish parentage, but he was born a few years after Christ in a renowned Grecian commercial and literary city. It was called Tarsus, so he was Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle. Tarsus was in what is now Turkey. And being born there, he inherited the rights of Roman citizenship. Being that Jerusalem was a colony of Rome, Saul was free to move there. He moved to Jerusalem, where he received a Jewish education in the school of the Pharisean rabbi Gamaliel, a grandson of the rabbi Hillel, who scholars feel had some influence over Jesus' own education. He was also familiar with Greek literature, as his style, his debate method, and his literary allusions show us. So Saul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, yet at the same time, a native Greek and a Roman citizen. He combined in himself, so to speak, the three great nationalities of the ancient world. And he was endowed with all the natural qualifications for universal apostleship. He could argue with the Pharisees as a son of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. and as a disciple of his renowned rabbi. He could address the Greeks in their own beautiful tongue and with the convincing force of their own logic. Clothed with dignity and majesty of the Roman people, he could travel safely all over the whole empire with the proud watchwords, Civis Romanus sum. But sadly, even with this glorious pedigree, what history remembers of his earlier life through passages in Acts and even in his own writings, Saul, before Paul, was remembered by his hatred, specifically his hatred for Christians. Maybe it was because he believed that the teachings of Jesus violated the Mosaic law, and it was his duty as defender of the faith to zealously harass and even assault and jail anyone who followed those teachings. But I don't think I can say it better than the writer of Acts already said it. Paul, Saul, was breathing threats and murder. Can you imagine being that angry? I think I've been close a couple of times, I won't lie. But to be that angry, to breathe threats and murder. And sadly, that's what he's remembered for. Really, what we have in the very first scriptural mention of Saul is found in Acts 7. And he is mentioned as a bystander watching his fellow Jews stone the first Christian martyr, St. Stephen, to death. Now, he gets by a little bit in that instance. He didn't actually do the killing, but he did cheer on the mob, as they did. And scripture even tells us he even held their coats. So that's where we catch up with Saul today. An aggressive persecutor of Christians in Jerusalem, seeking and receiving permission from the high priest to proceed to Damascus for the purpose of hurting and imprisoning more followers of Christ. Saul had a spiritual sickness that was already boiling up. His encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus simply made it physical. Kind of like a psycho-spiritual somatic illness. It finally manifested physically. Blindness. Saul Paul may have been suffering the ill effects of lust or gluttony, deep desires for the things that bring us comfort. He might have been stricken with sloth, a will too weak or too lazy to imagine life beyond that what he knew. He might have been envious or greedy for the surety of faith in Christians whose beliefs were different from his own. But a few spiritual ills we know we can check off with Saul. Pride is one. Anger or wrath is definitely another. Meeting that which threatens our own sense of ego and worth by trying to beat it down instead of fully trying to understand it. The great Helen Keller once said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." You see, it seems to be part of human nature to fear the things that we don't understand. It's what we do. And when we're really afraid of it, we tend to make it our enemy. And that's, I think, what Saul was doing here. But that kind of seems to run counter to what the psalmist is telling us, saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does that mean that we are automatically prone to set ourselves to make an enemy of the Lord? I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because God doesn't work the same way we do. The God that lives in here, the divine spark that we spoke about last week, the God that lives in here, the one that works with you to create a soul, doesn't work like the way we work. because we're prone to sin. But it is in our history and heritage and faith to be forgiven by God for all the ways that we have learned to sin, because sin itself is a symptom of fear. Would you really be angry at your neighbor if you didn't believe that their actions would in some way hurt you? Would you really be jealous of your neighbor's things if you didn't believe that you might never have the things that you need to survive in this world? Would you really bolster up your own ego and pride if you secretly, deep down, weren't really afraid that you had nothing to be proud of, that you yourself had no worth? Fear makes us sinners in this world. But fear of those things can quickly turn into idolatry. When we live and work and breathe fear, as much as Saul was living and working and breathing for anger and murder, it makes us sinners to idolatry. If we do that, though, we end up making those fears our reason for being. But the psalmist tells us, no, don't do that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right here, at the start of it all, paying attention to this Lord in here is the beginning of wisdom. It's the health of your spirit. The health of your spirit depends on what you pay attention to. If you're going to pay attention to all those things that make you afraid, your spirit is going to suffer. But if you pay attention to the goodness and forgiveness that abides already within, your spirit can thrive. Dr. Martin Luther King described faith as taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. And I like that. Play along with me here. We're going to do a little bit of a children's message ourselves. Close your eyes. Oh, close them. I can see you. You can see them. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Are you afraid that the whole sanctuary is gone? Are you afraid that the windows are gone or the ceiling fans? Are you afraid that those things have vanished? Open your eyes. They're still there. You didn't see them, but they were still there. You took it on a sense of faith. So what is blinding us today? Stevie Wonder once said, blind don't mean you can't, you know, listen. What is blinding us? And what can we take on faith? I want to caution you, we're not taking things on blind faith. Blind faith can also be considered idolatry. It can also be considered a sin. In essence, it's sloth. It's laziness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just the beginning, not its end. There is much more growing to do. Much more faith to build. Many more things to see, even if we can't immediately see them with our eyes. The great cubist Pablo Picasso once said, painting is a blind man's profession. He paints not what he sees, but what he feels. Close your eyes again. Take a turn of looking with your soul. Tap into that right now. What does it see? If I told you there was an elephant standing in the middle of the aisle here in the sanctuary, you might doubt that. Okay, that's fair. But can your soul's eyes see love? Can your soul's eyes see imagination and energy? The same one the guys were talking about during the children's message. Can your soul's eyes see a future? Do your soul's eyes see life? Open them up. In your meditations this week and in the time that we have remaining here today, I would encourage you to explore that which makes you afraid, because it might be causing you harm. It might be the cause of some sort of spiritual blindness out there, and I'm concerned for the health and well-being of all our souls. If you notice yourself experiencing any of the seven deadly symptoms, I mentioned before, any variant, any combination thereof, take a moment to pay attention to it. Don't just brush it away, and certainly don't fall into it. But take a moment with it and trace it back to see if you can find the fear that's lingering at its root. See if you can find any physical or mental or emotional symptoms lingering just behind that. Take a moment with them and remind yourself intentionally and with a full heart that these are not your gods. Your fears are not your gods. Your symptoms are not your gods. Your God is love. Your God is grace and kindness. And your God is forgiveness and compassion and understanding. Create in yourself a place for God's wisdom to grow, a holy altar, even a holy medicine chest, if that helps. A place for God's wisdom to flow. Like Picasso, allow yourself to paint a picture of that feeling, not with the eyes in your head, but with the sight of your soul. See the world with God's willing eyes. Believe it, and you shall see it. Blinding faith. Amen.